what did we say last week? That if you can understand the kingdom, you can understand the king. You can go both ways. If you understand the king, you'll understand the kingdom too.
Amen.
You understand his rule. That's missing out of your Bible. That's all right. Get with somebody that's got that page. Amen. When you understand the kingdom, you can better understand the king. It is important that we understand the king. The reason we put such emphasis on understanding the king is because when you begin to understand God's rulership, you'll understand his thinking. I hear people say, man, I want to know what God's will for my life is. That can be an elusive goal because it is hard to understand God's will if you do not understand God's mind. Let's not get that confused. Because when we talk about God's will, we always think of it as somewhere out there, some lofty thing out there that we have to capture, when it's basically understanding the mind of God. And we have been given to know in the New Testament church that we have the mind of Christ. Now, let me say this to you before we begin, that the Bible tells us that we have a lot of things. But when we look around us, we don't see them. But that's the way God is. He speaks things that be not as though they are. He has no problem with that. That's why we read certain scriptures and it tells us that we've already been victorious. We've already been made conquerors. More than conquerors. And yet, we don't see great victory. Well, if you don't have battles, you won't have victories.
Amen.
You have to be fighting something. You can't just sit on the couch and say, I'm more than a conqueror. You have to go through some stuff. Huh? And you're not chosen in this profession to complain about the enemies that you have or the battles that you fight. You already are aware that you're in a warfare. You know that you're in a spiritual warfare. So there is no need to tell people or even stand on a soapbox and tell everybody what you're going through. You should take what you're going through as an opportunity for you to gain a medal.
Yeah.
A lot of what the Bible teaches us, you have to walk it out.
Yeah.
I like what Warren Wiersbe said this morning. He said that you've been given precious promises. Now live up to them. See, we spend a lot of time in flesh. Trying to figure out how we're going to win. When all you have to do is live up to what the word says.
Amen.
Live up to it. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm living up to it. If I can do all things through Christ, I got to live up to it. See, your plan, God's plan for your life, his will for your life is that you walk in what he's already given us. We've already received victory. That's the way he sees it. He called me more than a conqueror, not me. I didn't make that declaration. God said that. Now, if the king looks down on me and say, George, you're more than a conqueror. It's up to me to take what he says to be the truth. I've got to believe what he's saying. Then I can use that in a practical sense and walk it out. Now, if you've already won a victory, walk it out.
That's right.
If you're already blessed, walk it out. I mean, these are promises.
Yes, right.
And if you believe the promises, walk them out. See, we don't have room to complain. We got to live up to it. You say you're a believer? Live up to it. That's what we have to do. We've been talking about the kingdom. Matthew 16. I always like to rehash for the sake of someone who may have not gotten it, or they may be on the tail end of something, and they need to understand where we're going with this. Matthew 16, let's start in verse 13 again. Are you there?
Yes.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know what he's saying? You guys know me. But what are they saying on the street? What are they saying on the street? What are they saying out there? I like that. We're going to continue, but this is good medicine for me, because you know me as Pastor George, Pastor Chavis, Brother George. Some of you call me Porgy. Huh. Don't say that. I can't tell you no more. But see, you guys are familiar with me. What are they saying about me out there? That's what I should be concerned about. I shouldn't be overly concerned how you respect or disrespect me. I should be concerned, what are they saying out there? Because I know that half of what they're saying out there comes from y'all. Don't look at me like you're surprised. What they're hearing out there,
yes, sir,
comes from y'all. So Jesus asked the question. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you can tell the disciples been talking. Listen to what they said.
Yeah.
And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And here comes Simon. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this amazing passage of scripture. We give you praise. We honor you. We exalt your name. Father, you are the author of this word. Speak to us through what you've placed before us. I pray, Father, that you will remove any iniquity, any shortcoming, anything that causes me to get into your way, to be removed. I thank you, Lord God, as I stand before your people to speak what thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you that you breathe on your word. Give it life. Give us life. In the amazing name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Keys of the kingdom. A kingdom is where a king rules. A king without a kingdom is not a king. Kingdom is also called a place that we are familiar with. We call it a domain. It's a place he has dominion. A king also is difficult being a king when you don't have subjects. You know, you got to be a king in a kingdom, and yet you don't have anybody to rule over. That's not much of a king also. And so we look into something that God sets before us. He sets us in the front row, and he allows us the opportunity to hear Jesus talk about giving keys of the kingdom to his followers. Last week we talked about the kingdom, and one of the things that we mentioned as one of the keys of the kingdom has to be the love of God. Amen. Why do you think we say that first? Because it shows me that the love of God is very important first. But it shows me that that has to be the first thing that jettisons the kingdom. We read last week that Jesus, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he tells her clearly, God is a spirit. And when we read that, the first thing we wanted to find out is where did all this originate? And so we went back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something that is very important also. Sometimes when you look really close at the Word of God, things will jump out at you. Some things that you would normally go unnoticed, or they have become so familiar in our conversation that we don't pay much attention to them. Simple words like let us. Now, are you there?
Yes.
Now, you'll notice in this scripture, it says, let us.
Yes,
when God says, let us, he's talking to the Godhead.
Yes.
But there is a distinction when he says, let us. And as you look down, he'll say, let them.
Yes.
Let us create and let them have dominion. That's a powerful statement. See, God doesn't have to have dominion in the earth. He has a kingdom that encompasses dominion over the earth. What God is doing here, he is giving man divine authority over this earth. If you look very carefully, look closer, you'll find out that God has given him certain things to have dominion over. And if you look real close, you'll find out there's something missing. He said, I give you dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, every creeping thing. But he did not say this. He did not say, I give you dominion over another man. I do not give you rulership over another man. You don't have that kind of authority. God didn't put dominion people on earth to have dominion over other people. That tells you that the kingdom is a little bit shaken, a little bit misconstrued, simply because constantly men are always trying to rule over men. Wars and rumors of wars. Why? Because these are wars that come from our members.
Yes.
See, that's what James said. Said this comes from our members. This is what is in us that we feel the need to have the rule over somebody else. Got to have dominion over a man when we're supposed to be co-rulers. Yes. You white, I'm black. We're supposed to be co-rulers. Yes, you're Hispanic, I'm Italian. We're supposed to be co-rulers. Yes. We're supposed to be having dominion together. Another thing you'll look at this and notice in Genesis is that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. See, you can't make, this is a word that's in the Bible that when you read the word make in Genesis, it means to form something out of something that already exists. But then in verse 27, it says, so God created man. He said, first let us make man. And then in verse 27, it says he created. When you create something, you're creating something out of nothing. That's why man can't create nothing on earth now. There's not a man on earth can create anything out of nothing. Only God is called creator. There's only one. There's not two, three, four, five creators. This is what backs him up when he tells you, I'm God. What other God beside me can create this? There's not one. No, not one. There's only one creator. Creator God. Who in the beginning, when we said last week, when he first introduced himself, he introduced himself as an object of worship. When it said, in the beginning, God. You don't see in the beginning some gods. The creator was introduced to us. Then he showed us his creative ability when he set the universe in motion, set everything where it's supposed to be. And the unique thing about that is everything that he set in motion is operating still. When he first spoke it, sun still shines. Hallelujah, glory to God. It still rains. Moon still comes up at night. The earth still circles on its axis. 365 days a year it's turning. Gravity is still holding things intact. God is still in control. There is no shortage of water. There is no shortage of gas. God did not create a world with shortage. That's just men having dominion over man. That's all that is. So when he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, he has something coming out of himself. Spirit. God is a spirit. He creates spirit beings. See, he creates spirit beings. But then he makes man. He forms man from existing substance. For the Bible tells us that he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And so he speaks a man inside of a man. He speaks a man into a man. God from Zion. And you must understand that when he says man, it does not mean gender. It means species. It's a new species in the earth called man. It doesn't say man or female because in God's sight, male and female don't exist. You're a spirit. You're only male and female for the sake of earth, for the sake of reproductive activity. That's why God put man in the earth to be productive, to create more sons and daughters. But God didn't call them daughters. He called them sons. Let you know it's not gender. Because your inheritance, women, is the same inheritance that a man received. Nothing changed, nothing different. Woo! We're all called to have dominion. And so we must have insight into what the kingdom is all about then. Because that's what God sees this as. He is the king who rules an invisible kingdom. And his desire is to have his invisible kingdom ruling the earth. We went over this before. God, in Psalm 115, it tells us that he created the heavens for himself, earth for man, so that man could have a place to dwell and have dominion over and have authority. Why would God give man authority over earth? Well, this is going to take you for a loop, but it's the truth. The earth used to be a place that the angel of light used to dwell. The angel of light was called Lucifer. And he had his abode on the earth. The earth was really Satan's kingdom as an angel, as Lucifer's place. It is from earth that he ushered up the worship before the throne of God. It was the earth that he said in Ezekiel and in Isaiah that he'll rise above. He'll rise above. He had to rise up from somewhere. Where would he rise from if he wasn't here?
That's right.
Another point that you can draw a conclusion to is that if he did not have dominion here, how did he get in the Garden of Eden so quick? He was there before Adam was. He was there before Eve was. He was already there. Familiar with this place. That's why he lays claims to things that he lays claims to like he does. That's why he's called the prince of this world. Ruler of darkness. Because the earth was full of darkness. Why was it full of darkness? When he got kicked out of heaven, he hit this place with such cataclysmic force. And when he hit this place, everything immediately died. Everything. Blocked off the sun. There was no sunlight. Grass couldn't grow. Animals couldn't eat. So they died. Got cold. So God redoes something. And decides to put a man down here. Knowing that the man would have an enemy before he even got here. Isn't that something? A lot of people talk about if God didn't want Adam to sin, why would he put a tree in the midst of the garden and tell him don't touch it? That's not the important part. The important part was that God put a devil in the garden and didn't tell Adam he was there. Put a devil in the garden and didn't say one word. I would much rather tell me where the devil is. If you could have told me where the devil was, my wife wouldn't have fell prey to him. But he didn't. You see, but God has great trust in man. He has faith in man. That man would do what he commanded him to do. I mean, what in the world would cause a man to look around him and see everything for him? He could have eaten anywhere. Anything, anywhere. He could have got anything he wanted. But that one tree, the thing that God tells you not to do, why we always do it? That's one of the mysteries of mankind, is that the thing that somebody tell you not to do, that's what you want to do. You see? It's just in us. It's a natural mechanism on the inside that when we hear somebody say don't, we rebel. Just automatic. You tell the cookies in the cookie jar, you tell the children, don't eat the cookies in the cookie jar. You walk out the door, come right back in. Top is a little bit loose. Crumbs all on the counter. And you turn a child around and say, you been eating them cookies? And they got cookies all on their face. No, I ain't even cookies. I like that Cheetos commercial where the little boy been eating his daddy. So you been eating them Cheetos? He said, mm-mm. He's orange all over here. The thing that God tells us not to do seems to be the thing that we want to do. That is called fallen nature. Your fallen nature has a automatic rebellious streak in it. It's designed to repulse the things of God. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, they fell immediately. At the twinkling of an eye, as quick as they fell, that's how quick we're going to be changed when we go back. But they fell that quick just from disobeying. They did not change when Adam ate the apple or the fruit or the plum or the prune or the fig. Fig, I say. They did not change because she was not the governmental head. God made Adam governmental head. God gave Adam dominion. When he gave Adam dominion, they were so in unification, they were so unified that when God called Adam, Eve showed up right beside him. They both were named Adam. Adam, here we go.
Yes. Yes.
Everywhere Adam went, Eve was sure to follow. But she wasn't Eve. See, Adam named her Eve, not God. This is clear to somebody. Because, see, we think that Adam and Eve were Adam and Eve, this way God made them. No, she became Eve after the fall. They were in such close unity that when God called, that's why people say, well, if Adam was right there, why did he eat with her? He was right, he could have stopped her. He could have. But Adam, so in love with his wife, was just being a gentleman. And a gentleman can cost you when it comes to doing what God told you not to do. He just let her have it. But he was right there eating with her because they were in unity. See, that's why both of them stood before Satan and ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they ate of the fruit, they lost their dominion. They lost their authority. They lost their rulership. Satan, who had been so accustomed to being in the earth and used the earth as his domain, got what he thinks is his lease back.
Yes.
I got my lease back. That's why he thinks this world belongs to him. Because he took it from Adam and Eve. He tricked them.
Yes.
Got the lease back. The lease is about to wear out. It's running out. But does that not mean that God relinquished man's authority? God still gave man authority. That's an amazing thing that God can give you authority. And even if he wanted to, he couldn't take it back. Because God has to be true to his word. He's honorable. That's why he said, let us and let them. He separated himself from them. Because if he wanted to say, he would have said, let us make them, then let us have dominion. But he didn't. He said, let them have it. Which means that God gave man full responsibility. And he refuses to be involved. And if he gave us responsibility, he treats his children just like grown-ups. Because I would never give a baby a brand new bicycle. But if that child grew, I'd give him a bike and let him ride it. God gave these children almost the whole universe. Believing that what he has inside of them will sustain them. And so God, being honorable and just, being righteous, being holy, will never utter something out of his mouth to bless you and then say, give it back to me. And if I gave you the authority, then I can't take the authority from you. And if I've given you authority over the earth and I can't take it from you, it makes me illegal to come into your earth realm and do what I want to do. That's why prayer is important. Because through prayer, we give God legal right to enter into a realm that we're supposed to have authority over. That's what makes Satan illegal. Because he came, as Jesus says in Jesus John, and Jesus is talking in John 10, he talks about how the thief comes, but for the kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus said he comes through the back door.
Yep.
And he said that if you are born of flesh and blood, then you have a right here. Mm-hmm. And water. Mm-hmm. You have a right here. But if you're not born of flesh, blood, and water, you're a crook. And this is why Jesus had to be here for Christ to live in, so that there can be an authority figure in the earth to lead men in the way that they should go. Christ couldn't come without Jesus. Because God didn't give authority over this earth to a spirit. He gave it to a three-dimensional man to run a three-dimensional planet. And so Christ, being a spirit, couldn't rule and reign over a three-dimensional earth. That's why God told Adam this when he created him. He said, "You tend the garden." Adam couldn't tend the garden in the spirit form.
Hallelujah.
He had to have a physical body in order to take care of the garden. And so, in order for God to get back what Adam lost, it had to be gotten back by a three-dimensional man. This three-dimensional man would have to be a man who's pure and holy and right and righteous. And the only man that could do that would have to be a man born of the Holy Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit of Christ.
Go ahead, Jesus. Come on. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
So God, right under the devil's nose, came into the earth, and the Bible says he's the Word made flesh. If anybody gonna beat this devil, it's gonna be me. If I'm gonna get this place back to where it's supposed to be, I'm gonna take it back.
Amen.
And he took it. He took it. He took all dominion, all authority, took the old realm back from Satan. The Bible says when he defeated him, it says he took death, hell, and the grave. And he took the keys to the kingdom. Took the keys back. All authority. And the Bible says all authority.
All of it.
All. All means all. All authority has been given unto me. In heaven and in earth. All that dominion that we had. See? Now, there has to be a shifting of our mindset, because it is difficult to understand kingdom, kingship, authority, rulership. Once we understand that we're subjects of a king, it ought to do something to our behavior, the way we act, the way we behave. I like the way the Bible tells us about Solomon when he was king. Solomon became king. And it tells us in a glimpse how wonderful his kingdom was kept. Said that this queen heard so many rumors about him. She heard so many great things about him. She heard how wonderful he was, how kingly he was, his house and his clothes and his servants and the food and how he treats the people. And she heard so much about him. But then when she finally got there, she came across a desert to see Solomon.
Yes.
And when she got there and looked into his place of residence, she looked into Solomon's temple, went into his house and saw his servants, how everybody was in uniformity, how everything was sparkling and how much gold he had and everything was so neat and clean and decent. She stood before Solomon and said, I've heard a lot, but the half ain't been told. You carry yourself like a king. I'm pretty sure she's a rich woman. She's a queen herself. She's seen kings behave. She's seen kings' houses. She's seen castles and the things that kings have. But she had never seen nothing like this.
No.
Bible says she not only came to Solomon's house, she brought treasure. Left the treasure. That tells me that God has a higher standard of living for his subjects. And let me say this to you. When it's all said and done and the victory has been won, why is it that he's going to wait until then to be called King of Kings?
Amen.
I want to erase the thought that there's other kings outside of you, because there aren't.
Amen.
You are the kings. He is the King of Kings. Oh, that ought to lift your heights. Lift your heights a little bit higher. You got to look at yourself higher than that. We hear the term King of Kings, and the first thing we want to look at is the world's kings, the world system. No, he's talking about the kings that he set to rule and have dominion on this earth while he tarries until he comes back. When he comes back, he's coming back and he'll be called King of Kings. Kings, all these kings. King. And something in this three-dimensional realm has caused us to walk around with our head down. You know why we walk around with our heads down? It's because we don't understand. We don't understand. The next key of the kingdom should be understanding. It is hard to try to get all of this into your life without understanding. You need to understand who you are. What God's intentions for us are. He intends for us to rule and reign as kings. And I know this is a hard pill to swallow because in your mind, see, your mind get in the way. Your mind will get in the way and tell you that you ain't no king. What in the world is he talking about? I ain't no king. And then you even walk like you're thinking. He ain't no king. Okay, Pastor. Yeah. I hear what you're saying. You're going to have to come cleaner than that, Pastor. I ain't no king. And I don't rule over nothing. I can't even rule over the microwave oven. But that's where your mind has to be changed. That's what the Word of God is all about. That's why the Word of God has to be read. It has to be studied and had to be meditated upon, because until you stop meditating on the Word, your mind will never change. You'll constantly remain the same, because you will have to get into a place where you got to start believing and agreeing with the Word. You can't go to the Word and believe it and agree with it and say, but. The Word says this, by his stripes I'm healed, but my doctor said. You're setting your doctor up on a higher level than the king's words. You're saying that what the doctor says means more than what God says. If God, who made and created you, formed your body, tells you this about you, let me say this. If you have a car and you know that the only people who work on that car are the people who made it, you only take it to the people who made it. We have gotten in trouble because we have purchased cars, and then because of lack of finances, we go to a jackleg. Say amen to that. Sometimes the jackleg don't even have a shop. On the day that you need a jackleg to come work on your car, he's fixing somebody's plumbing. Yeah. And because he's always outside working on his car, like Charles said, under a shade tree, we seem to think that he has the ability to work on mine. And everybody in the neighborhood will tell you, well, go get so-and-so. He work on cars. And the next thing you know, you got all these substitute parts in your car. Don't even belong to your car. He just go find parts and pieces that fit. And as long as you can start it, you don't even care. Don't even care about the car. Got all these, you know how they call it mix match. You got all these mix match parts in your car. But see, when you take your car to the manufacturer of your automobile, they guarantee that you'll get only manufacturer's parts. And if anything happens, they are held responsible for those parts. That keeps your car running longer than you expect it to. You know, if you just get your engine tuned, get your oil changed, and get manufacturer's parts, I don't care what car it is, it will last long. Well, if you have a problem in you, in your parts, and you need a lube job or oil change, or you need brakes, let me tell you something. There is no difference between your car and your physical body. The same maintenance that you invest in your car, you should be investing in your physical being.
Yes, sir.
More so. Some of us, we take care of our cars better than we take care of ourselves. And so the doctor tells me something about a part in my body. He didn't put the part in me. He doesn't have a manufacturer replacement. And so I'm not saying that there's no use for the doctor. Praise God. I believe God put them here. But our first concern would be to go to the manufacturer. We should go to the one who said, let us. See, we should go to the one that says, let us make man. In our image and in our likeness. That's who we go to first. He's a fixer. Glory to God, he's a keeper. He can maintain your physical being. He put his hands on you. I was listening to a wonderful story from Ravi Zachariah. And Ravi went to a meeting. He's in meeting all the time. Ravi is the saint sent to the intellectual. He's intellectually astute. And a friend of his came up to him. And Ravi was just talking, and Ravi asked, what can I do for you? I haven't seen you in a long time. And his friend told him, I was just laying in the bed, and God spoke to me. And he told me to come to you and just say this to you, 3, 4, 5. And Ravi said he started crying right then. Because he understood exactly what he was saying, even though the man who came to him didn't know. He just said what God told him to say. God said, 3, 4, 5. And Robbie said, immediately he fell on his knees because what he was saying was something concerning lumbar 3, 4, and 5 in his spine. And up to that point, Robbie had been carrying metal plates and poles in his back that he couldn't really function the way he wanted to. But he received that from that man that God spoke into his life. Robbie said he woke up the next morning and no pain. Said that the body, his spine had been miraculously restored. And the metal is gone. The manufacturer took out the non-manufacturer's parts and put his own in there. Robbie said, just because God did it, I'm not just going out there running, jumping, trying to test it. He said, but I feel better than I felt in 25 years. The importance of knowing and understanding the King. It's easy to get what you want from the King when you understand it. When you know the King, prayers are easier when you know and understand. I said that if you're going to understand anything about God, you always have to start at the beginning. If you can understand God's intents, you can understand God's will. And in Genesis, he lets us know his intentions for man. And once we understand his intents, we understand his will. And when we understand his will, we pray a little bit better. You don't have to ever say again for the rest of your life, if it be your will. You know why you don't have to pray that? Go to Luke 12, verse 32. Thank you, Jesus. Tell me when you're there. Now, Jesus has just finished. He does this in Matthew 6, but he says this in Luke. Luke is a doctor. And see, that tells you about doctors, huh? But he's a doctor under God's care. He's a doctor who has God's spirit moving on his life. And Luke is taking on all these notes. And he's hearing Jesus teach about two things that conflict. He's telling us how Jesus dialogues with us about anxiety and faith. Enemies, button heads, worry. Because that's what anxiety is. Worry. Worry. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I'm anxiety about this. I'm falling into anxiety. And Jesus just begins, as he does in Matthew chapter 6, he starts by saying, don't worry. He doesn't scream. Jesus is not standing from the Mount of Olives hollering and screaming. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about that, child. I'm telling you, don't worry about that. We like to think that Jesus was out of control sometimes. Yeah, yeah. Jesus was never out of control. Never. Listen to this now. Jesus was never out of control. Jesus never said, let me think about it. Always, always under control. Jesus never even ran. Boy, that's something to think about. Jesus didn't run. Didn't have to run. He walked everywhere. What was he doing? He was living on earth the lifestyle of the kingdom. Everything he tells us in the gospel, he's telling us as if he has a first-hand conversation with the Father, and he does. He's telling him how to behave in earth as you would behave in heaven. Amen. He walked everywhere, strolling. Took too long coming to Lazarus' death. Strolling. He got there and said, why are you taking so long? Jesus, I'm strolling. Where did you land? And he still ain't running. Where did you land? Oh, he in the tomb. He's stinking by now. remove the stone. Walk right up to the stone. He didn't run. He walked to the stone. Stood at the throne and spoke exactly what heaven would speak. Lazarus, come forth. He had to holler and raise his voice because he's speaking down in a hole in the ground, a cave. And his voice just resonated all the way down in that cave. And those other folk wanted to get up. You can tell they wanted to get up, but see, they couldn't get up because he didn't call their names. He only called Lazarus. There may be 120 people down there, bodies down there laying in that cave, but because he said Lazarus, the other one just, oh, shucks. And here comes Lazarus, hopping out. And when he gets to the top, the first thing the king speaks to the Jesus, the son, is this. Tell him, loose him. Let him go. See, the king did what he's supposed to do. Here we go again. The king did what he's supposed to do. Now the rulers of this earth are supposed to do what he tells us to do. Because that's how we agree with one another. I agree with his word. Humanity works with divinity. Divinity calls him out. Humanity lets him go. Loose him. Let him go. Do you actually believe Jesus is going to call him and then undress him too? Then what would we have to do?
Come on.
See, God tells you that you're here from something. He tells you that you're here, but then there's something you have to do.
Yes, sir.
If I heal you, line up with the things that bring healing. Boy, that's a mouthful.
Yes, sir. Yes, it is.
Yeah. What are you doing when you line up with what he says? You're living up to it. You're living up to what he said. You're living up to his word. Oh, glory to God. Was there something I was supposed to tell you? It'll come. It'll come. Now, Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't worry. Anxiety and faith in a harsh battle. Faith and anxiety always seem to be the toughest foes. Between anxiety and fear. Because most often when you have anxiety, fear is not that far away. Fear is like a lurking enemy waiting for you to face your anxiety, face your worries and your cares. See, fear just sit back and wait for the right time. Who you are, your anxiety is getting to you and makes you think. And while you're thinking, fear is saying, come on, I can't wait to get in this. I can't wait to get in this. And one thing that fear waits on is wait for something to come out your mouth.
Yes.
See, something that you say. If you say something, fear is waiting to you. It will jump on you because of what you said. Sometimes we open the door for fear. And fear acts on what comes out of our mouth, then he thinks he has a legal right to you. Faith, and Jesus tells them, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't put too much emphasis. This is what he's saying. Yes, stop putting overemphasis on what you wear, what you eat, what you're going to do. Don't put that much emphasis on that.
Yes.
He's trying to tell us, if you stop that, give the kingdom of heaven opportunity to move through you. Because we always make the right decision. Always make the right decisions. That's why Jesus said this. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give it to you so you can learn this. So you can understand it. Because his good pleasure is translated his excellent will.
Amen.
Woo. His excellent will. His deep desire. His deep desire is that we have the kingdom of heaven living on the inside of us. That's why Jesus preached it so much. In Matthew chapter 3, it said that out from the wilderness came John the Baptist preaching. And when John the Baptist rose on the scene, the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling everybody, it's coming. The kingdom lifestyle is coming. Your citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. And here comes John the Baptist preaching it. John was actually saying, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. He's ushering in Jesus Christ the righteous, saying, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Matthew chapter 4 said Jesus stepped up to the plate, and the first thing he said was, the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yes, sir.
It's here. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is a lifestyle. It's a change of thinking. John the Baptist, when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what was saying, change the way you think. Repent means to turn around. Change your way of thinking. We say when we commit a sin, we ought to repent. It means to change your direction. If that is a sin in your life, leave that direction away from you. Go in another direction. If you're weak to that, turn from that direction. Repent. Turn away from that. That's a snare. That's what heaven is saying. Say, you get into that sin, you think it's a habit. It's a snare. It's not a habit. It's a trick. That's not a habit. That's a trap. The world says it's a habit. The kingdom says it's a trap. Good God from Zion. Heaven is speaking to us. We need to stop these translations that the world gives us of what sin is and find out from heaven, the manufacturer, what is here, what sin really is. Something that gets on God's nerve, something that upsets God, smells bad in his nostrils. And that's why we have to get understanding. This is what Proverbs 4 says. Proverbs 4 tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. Oh, it's good to have the wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. But he said, with all your getting, get understanding.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
See, if you understand the kingdom, you can operate and move in the kingdom. You don't understand the power of understanding. I'll say that.
Amen.
Because it is so important. Jesus constantly dialogued with his disciples and said, do you not understand yet what I'm saying? Do you not understand what I say when I mean this? Why is understanding so important? Understanding is the truck that revelation rides on. When you begin to get an understanding of the things of God, when you have understanding, revelation comes just like that. That's why he wants you to have it. Because if you can get understanding, you can have what Peter had. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Because that was Peter's revelation that ran on understanding. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, revelation just rolled right on in on understanding. Good Lord, have mercy. Understanding. It's a good thing to have. Did you know that sin can take hold of understanding and make understanding become part of its issue? Go to Romans chapter 1. This kind of got to me when I read this, and I said, oh my goodness, I never seen this before. Look in Romans 1, verse 31. Isn't this something? In your Bible, the word might be used undiscerning. But the word undiscerning means lack of understanding. Romans chapter 1. Isn't that something? He lists this amongst a bunch of sins. You mean to tell me my misunderstanding can be considered a sin? Lack of understanding. Verse, okay. Now let's start at this. Let's start in verse 26. God is dealing with rebellious people. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into which is against nature. He said, even women started chasing women. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women. They ran away from women. Burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense or the reward of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, listen now, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They said, I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about God. Some of you said, well, I never talk like that. But it happens in all of our thought life. You see? Especially when you get ready to do something you know you not should be doing. God is so good, he'll send a thought to you. And what we'll do, we'll dismiss the thought. When God said, that's not right to do, you said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. You've already rejected the knowledge of God. You reject it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness. Listen to these things now. Being filled with all unrighteousness, filled, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, they're whisperers. How many of y'all like to whisper? Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I'll let that one ride for a minute. Without understanding. And they list without understanding next to covenant breakers. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Wow. So even my understanding can be darkened. Even my understanding. It's just amazing. In order for us to have a clear vision of what God is trying to show us to and point us to and involve the kingdom into our lives, he put something like this in the scriptures to let us know how important understanding is. Jesus tells us how important listening is. Then he tells us how important understanding is. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. It is so important to have understanding that Paul prays it.
Yes. Hallelujah.
In a prayer.
Hallelujah.
Paul prays it.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So understanding, as we see it, can be considered a key of the kingdom. Listen. Look in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, look at these keys. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the word should be saints, is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, or to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Here's a king that not only gives us dominion, he gives us working power. I believe that giving people dominion over a planet would be a pretty tall order for them to try to do it without working power. Without the Holy Spirit using us the way he wants to. You, without the Holy Spirit, are powerless. You have no power. When the scripture says, when the enemy comes and says, submit yourself therefore unto God, then resist the devil.
Yes.
You don't have the power, first of all, to submit yourself to God. Much less power to resist the devil.
Yeah.
Not without the Holy Spirit you can.
Amen. That's right.
When God gave us his authority in the earth, he gives us the Holy Spirit for the working out of his plans in the earth. God, you can do this. Because if 12 men following Jesus get the power of the Holy Spirit and turn the world upside down, what happens when a church full of people, a kingdom full of people, acknowledge that same power and have a desire in their mouths to go out and win this world for Christ? Because he's bringing, see, you got to understand what he's doing. He's bringing a brand new world here, but he wants it to be fit for brand new people.
All right. Amen.
The kingdom of heaven is for a prepared people.
That's right.
Thank you.
I'm already prepared for this. It's not going to catch me off guard. Heaven ain't going to surprise me. I may be gawked at a lot of things, but being in heaven and being part of what heaven is doing shouldn't be a surprise to me, because I'm practicing right now in the kingdom of heaven how I ought to behave. I'm practicing this thing. Huh? Every time you tell somebody about Jesus, you're practicing. Every time you want a soul to the Lord, you're practicing. Every time you sow seeds of righteousness, you're practicing. Every time you go out and be a good deed doer, you are doing what the kingdom demands, and you are sowing seed for what God wants you to do in his kingdom. You are practicing. I mean, if you can take a physician that's been a doctor for 30, 40 years and still call him a practicing physician.
Right. Amen.
That's right. A doctor, he's practicing. Why can't I practice the kingdom?
Amen.
Somebody asks you, what do you do? I'm a practitioner. Ain't that right, Lord? What do you do? Oh, I'm a practitioner. Own it. And immediately respect grows up. Then they sit down and start talking to you. Respect might go all the way back down. I'm a practitioner of the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Glory to God. You see? So, the key of understanding is so important to everything that pertains to life and godliness. Understanding. Understanding. Understanding is the key of the kingdom. Need to understand that there is a king. The Bible says when it's all said and done that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ.
Yes. Yes.
That's what it will become. Keys. You have the keys. The first key that we mentioned last week is the key of love.
Amen.
If you don't get that right, nothing else works. I'll say that again. If the key of love is not working in your life, nothing else will work. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll tell you how everything is for naught if love is not the engineer of that train. If the engineer of love is not the one who's motivating you to do what you do, it's in vain. Everything that you do should be motivated by love. Everything that we do, love should be the motivating force. Huh? Should be the motivating force. Next week, we're going to Matthew chapter 6 when we're going to ask this question. It says, seek ye first the kingdom. Okay? So next week is all about priority. Good Lord, have mercy. It's all about priority next week. Amen. So you can work on it this week all your life. I'm giving you opportunity to work on priorities. Because you won't have to work to deal with this till next Sunday. So you can start prioritizing right now. And when he said prioritize, it doesn't mean Jesus being first and the kingdom being first of many. It means the kingdom being first and only. Amen. So practice, practice, practice. Huh? Can you practice this week?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Hallelujah. Did you learn anything today? Yes. Glory. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, we are in a wonderful, wonderful position. God is doing great things through this ministry. When we said 2 years ago, God spoke 2 years ago and said that everything was going to be heightened. Everything will be heightened. Immediately, some took that and began to operate and move in it. All of us, perhaps. But you can see it evident in Gideon and what God is calling them to do and what Minister Boone is doing through our young people. See, I believe this. I believe firmly and strongly that the power of a church should be its evangelistic thrust and its concern about its young people.
Amen.
If you're constantly going out and constantly reaching the young, you're looking at a church that will never die.
Amen.
It'll keep going. Long after I'm gone, how long after Pastor James is gone, the spirit that God has on us will be on you. Amen. And even on those young people, and even on those you evangelize to keep it going. Amen. Keep the kingdom going. Keep the kingdom mindset rolling. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Are we practicing?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the wonderful privilege and opportunities that you bring before us. Thank you, Lord, that even as we sit before you, stand before you, kneel before you, bow before you, Lord, we bow before you, sit before you, kneel before you, stand before you as King. You're the King of all, King of all creation. Beside you, there is no other. You're worthy of all adoration. You're worthy of all praise. And Lord, we just magnify your name. Thank you, Lord God, that even as this word is coming forth, it is creating change in our mindsets. Lord, that we begin to see you in a different light. We begin to understand more of the kingdom principles. We understand, even as you dialogue with us, Lord, that, Father, you're strengthening us on every hand. Father, we may understand what the will of the Lord is. Father, our purposes and plans that you set for us, that we'll be able to walk in what you've planned for us, walk in your plans and purposes, that we may accomplish your desires in this earth. We thank you, Lord God, that you create in us, even as our minds are set to fulfill what you've spoken into our hearts, even as our hearts are made full and glad to do what you've called us to do. Father, help us to walk this out. Walk it out amongst my neighbors. Walk it out amongst those on my job. And Father, that I'll begin to cause others to say on the outside who men say that I am, and they're saying that I'm like you, and I got Christ dwelling on me richly, Lord, and I like to let my light shine so bright that men will see my good works, that you'll be glorified. Lord, we thank you today. Thank you, Lord God, that we're being careful in every matter of our lives, that we're not haphazardly chasing ahead of you. We're not racing along trying to fulfill our own plan, but we're doing something, Lord God, that we know will give you glory and magnify your name. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us better speech, that we're able to speak with people on a higher level, a higher plane. Simple and simplistic, but on a higher level. Lord, help us that we may be able to exude your love for one another. Help me to love my loved ones more. Help me to love my friends better. Help me to love those, Lord, who don't know you. Lord, that they may understand the love of a true and living God. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you meet all of our needs. We thank you, Father, that there's food on the table. There's clothes on our backs. We thank you, Father, for moving on us, Lord God, that we may be a help to someone else. Be a blessing to someone. Cause us to be a blessing, Lord. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord God, even as we minister to our family members that don't know you, that you'll sprinkle our conversation with grace, that we'll be able to speak to them. And Lord, we just pray today that even as we speak, that you will open up their hearts so that they can receive the spoken word of God in their hearts. We give you praise for that. Thank you, Lord God, that joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, we thank you for the joy that you give us. There's a great joy in serving you, a great joy in honoring you, great joy in seeing someone come to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the joy. Thank you for the peace that you give us. Even as our mind stayed on you, Lord, we thank you for reciprocating by imparting your peace into our lives. Cause us to walk peaceful lives. Proud to be called children of the Most High God. Exuding with your joy. Exuding with excitement and serving you. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for those, Lord God, who may have a problem trying to get rid of something, Lord God, that seemed to be hovering over their lives. But Lord, you are God who forgives, and we thank you for that. Father, let us not be held down by a past failure, a past sin, a past done wrong deed. But let us stand up strong as people of God, knowing that if we ask you to forgive us, you're faithful and just to do so. Not only will you forgive us, you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we will restore our status as children of the King. Thank you for that. Lord, we're just so thankful today. Thankful about all that you do and all that you set before us. Thank you, Father, that you give us glad hearts. Glad that this is the day that you've made. Glad that we rejoice in it. To see you smile, to hear you rejoice is our greatest joy. Lord, we thank you that heaven rejoices even as we worship you, as we acknowledge you, as we praise you. Even as we praise you, the 24 elders bow down before you. Heaven bows down in your presence because there's only one King. There's only one awesome God, and that's you. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. We give you all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name.